awesome. Welcome, Jenny's mother. Hope you had a safe trip from South Carolina. I know we have some other visitors with us here this morning, so we're thankful that you're here, and we just ask that if you have any questions post-service, let us know what questions you may have, that we can answer them to the best of our abilities. I know sometimes maybe our worship service may look a little different than what you're used to, and so we can answer those questions as to why that would be. You know, the last so many weeks we've been looking at, probably the last 4 or 5 weeks, we've been looking at death, burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ. We looked at the ascension of Jesus, and we asked the question, why does the ascension matter? You know, we talked about, well, I know why the death matters, or I know why the resurrection matters, but why does the ascension matter? And so we looked at that. We looked at how the coming of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. So we're at right now this morning, open up your Bibles. I'm going to have you mark two places in your Bibles, Acts chapter 2 and 1 John. If you could mark those are two passages that I won't have on the screen behind me because they're a little bit longer and didn't want the slide to be just the print to be too small, the font to be too small. So open up your Bibles this morning. We're going to start in Acts chapter 2, 41 through 47, but also look at 1 John here momentarily. So as you're doing that, again, I want to just, as we go through this lesson, series of lessons on the early church, you know, I mentioned how the church is now open, right? We got to Acts chapter 2, Peter's preaching the first gospel sermon. The church, the kingdom of God is now open. We've seen how the Holy Spirit came with power, like was spoken of in Acts 1 and 8, as was promised by Jesus in John 14 and 16. We see that that promise had come true, and now we see that men who were cowering in fear in the Garden of Gethsemane are now all of a sudden speaking out boldly with passion and conviction and zeal. And so you ask yourself, why is that? Because they received the power of the Holy Spirit. And so now all of a sudden, we got to last week, Peter preached his first gospel sermon, the church is open, and now we're going to talk about the fellowship of said church. We're going to look at why our modern-day definition for church fellowship is very different than what the biblical standard or the biblical definition of church fellowship would be and what it would look like. So in Acts chapter 2, let's start right there. Acts 2, we're going to look at verse 41 through 47. Notice what the scriptures tell us. So then those who had received his word were what? They were baptized. And that day there were added about 3,000 souls. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone kept feeling a sense of awe. And many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. And all those who had believed were together and had all things in common. And they began selling their property. They began selling their possessions and were sharing with all as anyone might have need. And then it goes on to say in 46 and 47, day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple, breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals with gladness and with sincerity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord was adding to their number, day by day, those who were being saved. Brothers and sisters, when we think about fellowship, I want us to think about modern-day fellowship in the church, but I also want us to consider what the biblical definition and what scriptures tell us that fellowship would have looked like in the first century, the early church. And so when we use the word fellowship, oftentimes many Christians have a non-biblical idea. And what I mean by that is modern thinking has severely distorted biblical fellowship, meaning that the word, how it's used in Scripture, is very different than how we use it today. So, for example, people typically look at fellowship as either eating together, watching TV together, shopping together, or something along those lines. But oftentimes, we think of church fellowship as sharing a meal one to another. And this idea of fellowship, or even the idea of the fellowship hall, you go to different places and we'll talk about the fellowship hall that's in the building, it's a misnomer, is it not? Because the fellowship hall, that's a place where the church goes down and maybe they have some cookies and coffee while they talk about the day's events or while they talk about how life's going. And so this idea of the fellowship hall is really a misnomer. Eating a meal or spending time together is not the focus of biblical fellowship. And it's really a tragedy that this is how the word has come to be defined by really the modern church. Food, potlucks, barbecues are not the biblical idea of fellowship. And in Acts chapter 2 and verse 44 that you have your Bibles open to, notice that it says that all those who had believed were together and had all things in common. And so, brethren, to have all things in common, there's no exaggeration here. This is not hyperbole. First, the believers, it says they were joined together. They were knitted together. They were woven together because of biblical fellowship. And the biblical fellowship is the joining of people together with a common goal. The joining of people together with a common purpose, a common bond. And that common purpose and that common bond is Jesus Christ. And so we're brought together in Christ Jesus. And when you gave your life to Christ and you were baptized for the remission of your sins, we know that three things have changed. Essentially, three relationships have changed. Jesus now becomes your Savior, amen? And then we know that God the Father, God becomes your Father. And the church becomes your family. And so you got three things that essentially change. And so today I want us to consider some of the benefits of biblical fellowship. And the first benefit that we're going to look at here this morning is that biblical fellowship is going to build deep spiritual connections. It's going to build deep relational connections in Christ Jesus. So ask yourself here this morning, does gathering for food and drink fit what fellowship looks like in this next passage? I ask you to have your Bibles then open to 1 John chapter 1. So if you're open there, and if you're not, I'll give you a second. 1 John chapter 1, verse 3 through 7 is what we're going to look at now. And I want you to ask yourself, does gathering for food or drink fit the fellowship that we see here in 1 John and how it's used and how it's defined from a biblical standpoint? In 1 John chapter 1, starting in verse 3. What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. These things we write so that our joy may be made complete. This is the message that we have heard from Him, and this is the message that we announce to you, that God is light, and in Him there is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him, and yet we walk in darkness, we do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as Christ Himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ will cleanse us from all our sins. Brethren, you look at 1 John, and you look at that chapter 3, or 1 John there, chapter 1, verse 3 through 7. Ask yourself, does the fellowship and how we define it today really coincide with biblical fellowship and how the Bible defines it? And the answer is no. And so we plainly see that fellowship has nothing to do with the eating of food or something along those lines. Fellowship is something that's meant to be deep. It's meant to be important. And that's that first benefit is that we have with a biblical fellowship is we have a deep connection in Christ. We have a common purpose. We have a common bond. We have a common mission that God has given the church to fulfill on His behalf. And so what we see in Scripture is that biblical fellowship is a sharing of that connection. It's a sharing, it's a connection, it's a partnership that's centered on Christ Jesus being your Lord and Savior. Amen? And so, brethren, John says that if we walk in the light, meaning, if we walk according to the apostles' doctrine, if we walk according to the apostles' teaching, then we have participation in the gospel of Jesus Christ, which with each other and with the Lord. So if we do those things, if we walk in the light, we have participation with the gospel. We have participation in the Lord and with each other. And then the Apostle Paul, he tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 9, if you look on the screen behind me, it says, God is faithful through whom you were called into fellowship. Did you notice that? God is faithful into whom you were called into fellowship with who? With Jesus Christ our Lord. Fellowship with Christ means a partnership with Him. It's a merging of our independence in the body of Christ. And what we're called to do, brethren, we are called to have a relationship. As brothers and sisters in Christ, that's why the Bible says we're knit together, we're woven together, because we are to have such a close-knit relationship in Christ that it forms a connection, it forms a bond, a sharing, if you will, in the participation of the gospel and of the kingdom of Jesus Christ. And so what I want us to see this morning, brethren, is that fellowship is a spiritual bond that leads us to working with one another, working towards that common goal, that purpose that we spoke of earlier. Fellowship is an intimate connection with Jesus that leads us to being deeply connected to one another. Because if I don't have an intimate connection with Jesus, I'm not going to have an intimate connection with one of you. Because really, we don't really then share a common bond. Because it's only in Christ that we have that biblical fellowship, where we have that shared purpose, that shared bond, that shared the shared ideas of the principles of Christ. And so, brethren, that brings me now to our second benefit. When we think about the first benefit is having a deep spiritual connection with God, when it comes to having a deep relational connection with one another, it gets to the second benefit, which is biblical fellowship brings unity. And I want you to see this morning what the scriptures are talking about. If you still had your place held in Acts chapter 2, we see in verse 44 that the disciples, it says, were together and had all things in common because of their joint connection with who? Because of their joint connection with Jesus Christ. And so, brethren, that's what we need to understand. The gospel does not merely produce individual salvation. The gospel produces a new family. And that new family is stronger than blood. Oftentimes, you'll find that Christians have a deeper connection with those in the church than they even do with their own families. And why is that? Because Jesus Christ is our Savior. It's those changed relationships. All of a sudden, you find you have a Savior. You got a Father, a new Father, God the Father. And then you have a new family, a biblical family. And it's not that you ignore your responsibility to your physical blood family, but you understand that you seek first the kingdom of God. Your first allegiance is to who? It's to God. And if you have family who would maybe wish that you would not be a participant in a certain religion or a certain faith, brethren, you're to put your allegiance to God before your allegiance to your family. If you love father or mother more than me, Jesus says you're what? You're not worthy of me. If you love son or daughter more than me, Jesus says you're not worthy of me. And so it's speaking about that connection, the bond that we are to have with Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, with God the Father as our Father, and now we are connected to this new family. Brethren, the gospel does not merely produce individual salvation. It produces a new family that is in fellowship with one another. Notice what Paul says to the people of Ephesus. When Paul was writing to the people of Ephesus in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 3, he says, make every effort to keep what? The unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. First of all, he says, make every effort. Make every effort. He says, Paul's telling them, I need you to be zealous. I need you to have some zeal. I need you to have passion. Because it speaks of the holy zeal, brethren, that demands constant attention. Remember, when the gospel went out first to who? It went out first to the Jews, and then to the Samaritans, then to the Gentiles, right? We know that there was an order that God had sent his disciples to witness for him out into the world. And there were Jews and Gentiles that had come into fellowship and by giving their life to Christ, by being baptized for the remission of their sins. You just seen that God is the one that added to the kingdom in Acts chapter 2. And they were to remain in peace among one another. But what was it that would have brought peace between the Gentiles and the Jews? It was the common bond that they had in Christ. It was that common connection, that common relationship that extended further than their blood relationships. And so, brethren, to bring people together from every walk of life, both Jew and Gentile, that could only happen in Jesus. That could only happen in the church. Brethren, to create harmony between Jews and Gentiles, to create peace, unity, love, deep connections between Jews and Gentiles. If you know anything about the Bible, if you know anything about the historical record, you know that that is only possible in Christ Jesus. With a shared purpose, with a shared connection, and with a shared faithfulness to the very Word of God. And so, brothers and sisters, unity in one body, unity in one church, unity in one kingdom is the purpose, is the end goal of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen? Jesus, did he not pray for unity? When Jesus was before his death, when he was praying in John chapter 17, the high priestly prayer, as we often call that chapter, was he not praying for unity for those in the church? But not just his early disciples, he was praying for future generations and all who would believe upon him. That when they came together, that there would be unity, there would be oneness of mind, oneness of hearts. And so he prayed for brethren that unity would reign supreme. I think about the Apostle Paul when he wrote to the people of Corinth. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse chapter 1 and verse 10, Paul says this. He says, "I urge you, brothers and sisters, by the name of our Lord and Jesus Christ, to agree together, to end your divisions, and to be united by the same mind and the same purpose." Well, we have to know that when the members of Chloe's household had come to Paul, as they wrote to him, they were talking to Paul about the problems that were in the church. And so Paul, he writes this letter to Corinth, and there's actual multiple letters that went back and forth to Corinth. And he's telling them, "I'm urging you that as God's brethren, as God's family, as brothers and sisters, that you are to agree with one another, to end any type of divisions that are causing factions within the church, and that you are to be united in the same mind and in the same purpose." That's the biblical fellowship. It's not about barbecues. It's not about having coffee and cookies in a fellowship hall that we call. No, brethren, that's not fellowship. It's an idea of Western definition of fellowship, but it's not a biblical definition. And so as we think about the Word of God here this morning, brothers and sisters, the connection to each other that occurred by coming to Jesus led these Christians to do what? In verse 45 of Acts chapter 2, it says it led these early Christians to start selling their belongings. And they were selling their belongings and they were sharing with all their fellow Christians as any of them would have had need. And so you see that their common connection, this deep spiritual and relational connection, caused them to go up, to look outside of themselves and to sell their own belongings and give the proceeds to the benefit of those who they are now in a family connection with in Christ Jesus. Brothers and sisters, it also tells us in verse 46 that the connection in Christ caused them to spend time together. Verses 46 and following, it talks about how they went to the temple every day. We struggle to get people show up for Bible study once a week. They were going to the temple every day to do what? To study the Word of God, to witness for Christ. And so they went to the temple together every day. They ate meals in each other's homes regularly. They praised God together. They had favor with all the people. Brethren, do you see that there's a little bit different model that we see when we study the early church than we have in our 21st century Western civilization or Western society? So please notice that fellowship is not the things mentioned in verses 44 through 47. If you still have your Bibles open in 2 and you look at verse 44 through 47, that's not fellowship. That's the outcome of fellowship. That's the outcome of the biblical fellowship in Christ Jesus. And it's important that you recognize that, because as we look at this, when we are spiritually joined together in Christ and truly become this new spiritual family, and you buy into all that Christ teaches, and you buy into this idea that you're a new creation in Christ, that you buried the old man of sin, and that you were raised a new creature. Brethren, then we become the spiritual family. Then we begin to care for each other in a way that's outside of ourselves. Because you have often heard me say that Christianity is other-centered and not self-centered. And if Christianity is other-centered and not self-centered, does that not mirror the example that we've seen in Christ Jesus? Didn't Jesus care for the needs of his people and not necessarily for his own needs? He prayed, "Father, if it be your will, please take this cup from me," in the Garden of Gethsemane, as Zechariah was talking about this morning. He pled. He was literally sweating blood. He was so scared and so nervous. But he said, "Father, not my will, but your will be done." So you see, this connection with God, brethren, causes us to be other-centered and not self-centered individuals. Causes us to do what? To look for the greater good of those who we're in fellowship with in the bonds of Jesus Christ. And so they look out for each other's needs. They spend time in the Word together. They spend time eating together. They spend time praising God together. Brethren, these are things that they did regularly. They didn't have to. You didn't have to ask. I guarantee you, in that early church, you didn't have people asking, do I have to come? Is Bible study mandatory? Do I have to come back for evening service? It says they wanted to come back with gladness and sincerity of heart. They didn't have to be guilted into wanting to come back and to worship God and to study the Word and to share meals in each other's homes and to sell their possessions and to give money to those who were in need. They did so because they realized all that God has done for us. They realized how much God had sacrificed by giving His own Son while we were yet sinners. Christ died for us. Do you see, brethren, the difference between how we use the word fellowship today versus the biblical definition? Remember, if we are not intimately connected to Jesus, we will not be intimately connected to one another. That's just a fact. If you're not intimately connected to Jesus and you don't really feel that you're a part of the family, the body of Christ, but you've been baptized, but you're not really connected, you have to ask yourself, what are you doing? You got to ask yourself, what have you been doing? Because we are to be a family that is willing to spend time together, have this common purpose, this common goal, in order to fulfill the mission that God has given us. And so it's only through our understanding of God's love and what He desires for us that we'll stop acting as individuals and start acting as a spiritual family that, brethren, is stronger than blood. I'm here to tell you, if you are all in for Christ, your spiritual family and your spiritual connection will be stronger than the connection you have with blood. It's just a fact of life. And you can talk to many who have been in the church for any length of time, and you'll be able to share stories similar to this. So at the end of the day, brethren, humility, service, agape love, purpose, this is what drove the early church, and it is what is supposed to drive us. They learned from the example that Christ Jesus had set for us. And are we not to mirror the example that Christ had set for us? We're supposed to do the same things. And I can tell you this right here and right now, that I am proud to be a member of this congregation. I'm proud to be a member who serves at the at the feet of the leadership of our shepherds and of our elders. Because I can honestly say that Lincoln Park is a special congregation who does display humility, who does do acts of service, who does show agape love, who does have a common purpose in Christ Jesus, and we make sure that we're trying to live out that purpose to the best of our abilities. This is a special congregation. And brethren, if you've been around many of the members of the congregation for any length of time, you're going to see that they're willing to sell possessions or to give of their resources to help a fellow brother or sister in need. It happens regularly. And so, brothers and sisters, never forget, though, that it's easy to get caught up in the world. It's easy to forget your first love. You remember John's letter through Jesus in Revelation to the church at Ephesus. That was the first church. And he says, I have this against you, that you left your first love. You forgot your first love. So it's possible to have a relationship with Jesus, but then also be in a state that's going to be condemned if you don't return to the type of zeal and the type of passion that you had in the beginning. We know that because he wrote seven letters to the seven churches of Asia that we learned about in the opening chapters of the book of Revelation. Brethren, the last, briefly, as I get ready to close this out, the last benefit that we'll look at here today for fellowship, biblical fellowship, is God's design for biblical fellowship. It builds the church. And I know this because on this passage on the screen behind me, Acts 2 and 47, what does it say? Praising God and having favor with who? All the people. And the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. Brethren, our fellowship and our relationships we have with one another, with Jesus, we are to go out then and be the witnesses to the world. We are to go out and to allow our relationship with Jesus to be a witness to the world, and we'll display that humility. We'll display that agape love. We'll do acts of service or deeds of service or sacrificial living. Why? Because of our common bond in Jesus. Because of that common purpose, the common goal of the gospel of Jesus Christ in reaching out to all who are lost in the world. And so, brethren, the early church, it was committed to Jesus and to one another, and that was a witness to the world. When Christians, brethren, regularly meet together, and when they show acts, and when they show a spirit of humility, and they show a spirit of love, and they show how they're connected in one purpose, brethren, we're going to see that we're wonderful witnesses to a lost and dying world. In John chapter 13 and verse 35, the scriptures say, by this all men will what? All men will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. But you only have love for one another if you truly buy in to who you are in Christ. That God has taken you out of a sinful and dying world and spiritually placed you into the kingdom of his beloved Son. And once you're in that kingdom of his beloved Son, you have died to self. It's no longer about you and what you want. It's now about living sacrificially for the kingdom and for the glory of the Father. Amen? And brethren, he says, by this all will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. And so as I get ready to close this down, we are to be people who love God and love one another. And consequently, outsiders begin, they start to see that there's a difference between worldliness and these people who are all in for Christ. These people who live for Christ and for the glory of the Father. There's a difference between them. I can't put my finger on it, but I know there's something different about them. And all of a sudden, they'll start to ask questions, and they'll start to want to know about your Jesus. Why? Because if you're all in for Christ, it's no longer about you, but it's about the glory of God, and it's about the glory of the kingdom, and it's about the gospel of salvation, that you're doing whatever it takes to take it out to those who are lost. Brethren, the early church's devotion to fellowship, it caused spiritual growth like the world has never seen before. They were adding in the early church thousands upon thousands upon thousands all the time. Why? Because these individuals were willing to do whatever it took to make sure that others knew that there was something different about the church of Christ. And so, brethren, there's a great joy in Christianity if you're willing to live according to the scriptures. If you're willing to live according to how God has commanded you to live. If you're willing to give up of yourself and to think of others first, there is a great joy in Christianity. And we must portray that to those who are lost. Whether you're new in your faith or whether you have been well established in your faith, brethren, we need to continue in the ways of Jesus. We need to devote ourselves to the Word of God. We need to continue by devoting ourselves to one another. We need to continue to devote ourselves to worshiping the Lord together. We need to devote ourselves to the teaching of the lost. We need to devote ourselves to the growing in the character of Christ. And when we do these things, brethren, we'll model the early church to those here in 21st century America. We'll show them what it really truly means to be in connection with one another, with the faith that shares all things and has all things in common in Christ. And if you're willing to do that, brethren, Jesus says you'll show the world that you're truly my disciples because of the love that you have for one another. And they're going to want to be a part of that something that is special. And so, brothers and sisters, if you're hearing this message today, as we've been going through this series on the early church, I want us to really just ask ourselves some questions. Ask ourselves the questions of, am I all in for Christ? As I said last week, am I further along in my faith today than I was 5 months ago, a year ago? Ask yourself these difficult questions. Look in the mirror and be honest with yourself when you answer them. Do you know the Word of God better today than you did 6 months ago? And if you don't, why? And if you ask yourself, do I have deeper relational and spiritual connections with my brothers and sisters in Christ today than I did 6 months ago? And if you don't, ask yourself why. What can you do to change it? What can you do to have a deeper connection, a deeper bond with the church and with one another, as we're called to be a spiritual family? Remember, in order for the Jews and the Gentiles to come together, that was only possible in Christ. You think about all of us in the room here this morning, in the auditorium this morning. How many of us have different backgrounds, different education levels, right? Different socioeconomical, where we're at socially and economically. You think about all of those differences. There's a reason why you're sitting here today, and it's not because of any of those things. It's only because of Christ Jesus. But yet we come together with a common bond and a common purpose to take the gospel of salvation out to the world and to fulfill the mission that Jesus has given us. But maybe, brethren, you are not baptized. Maybe there's some of us that are here today and you've been studying with somebody. Maybe you've been asking questions and you're thinking about putting on Christ in baptism, as we learned about in Romans chapter 6. And you want to be baptized for the remission of your sins, like we learned about in Acts 22 and Acts chapter 2. If that is you this morning, you can be added to the kingdom like it talks about in Acts chapter 2, verse 47. So, brethren, if there's somebody here today and you wish to be baptized for the remission of your sins, you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. God will add you to the kingdom if you're willing to come forward as we stand and sing the song of invitation.